New Frontiers, a worldwide family of churches, together on a mission. Our goal is to see the kingdom of God established by restoring the church, making disciples, training leaders, and planting churches. For more information on New Frontiers churches and other available resources, visit our website at www.newfrontiers.xtn.org. This message by David Holden was first recorded at the New Frontiers International Leaders Conference 2005 in Brighton.
Coming to give notices after such a time of worship is not easy, because none of you really want to hear them. But anyhow,
DJ, so if you want to call me DJ to avoid confusion, I'm okay with that. If you see me wince once or twice while I'm preaching this morning in that direction, it's been because of this camera that's moving around. I don't know if you've observed this amazing machine, but on Monday, Liz and I decided to chill out before we came to the conference, and so we went and watched War of the Worlds. And this machine looks remarkably like one of the War of the Worlds. And I just think something's going to come at me any moment. The film's effects are brilliant. The rest of it is you haven't missed anything if you haven't seen it, basically. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll know this is a passage where Paul is explaining to the church at Corinth that it is not wise for them to follow men. There was division in the church. It picks it up in verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord had assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God, who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And by the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Father, we thank you for your presence here with us already today, and I pray that you would speak to us through this passage. I pray that people's lives will be changed through your word, that you will sow seeds in our hearts that long after this conference is finished, will continue to grow and yield fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting passage, this, because it reflects from the outset Paul's desire to keep moving forward. Paul was caught up, as we all know, in mission. He was very open, explaining to people again and again throughout the epistles that his calling was not to stay, but to go. He was a man on a mission. He talked about regions beyond. He talked about apostolic extension. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says there that I must go and preach the gospel to regions beyond you. In Romans 5:23, when he's talking about passing through Rome, that's what he's doing. He's passing through. You'll look after me, but I'm on my way somewhere else. And he was very clear that he wasn't to stay in one place. And in order to help that happen, he transitioned his ministry often to others. Many of us over the years have looked at his relationship with Timothy, and have found that he entrusted to Timothy many, many things, passed on to Timothy. He could commend Timothy to other people, knowing that Timothy would be a good representative of him. So he's going to the regions beyond. He's passing things on to other people. And so it's not surprising that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul should make this statement. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Why? Because Paul has moved on in his calling. It's now someone else's calling to take it on. Hands up those of you today who would like to have taken on from Paul. It's a kind of very scary prospect. Someone else is now building on me, on what I have laid in Christ Jesus. I've only laid one foundation with Christ, someone else is building. I'm an expert builder, someone else is doing it. It's a kind of scary prospect. It's no wonder, for example, in verse 6, therefore, that Paul makes this statement. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. The implication here is not that Paul ever wants to hold on to something, nor actually that anybody had to force Paul out of the way so that they could come on and do their part. It simply declares Paul's philosophy of life, his depth of understanding, that apostolic ministry and apostolic people and peoples who are caught up in apostolic families like we are a people who are mobilized and are on the move, so therefore they must hand over responsibility to other people so they can be released, so that others can join in and do the task. However, it seems to me, if we look at verse 10, which is the verse I really want to use this morning as the center of what we're going to look at, he kind of is going, and for those who follow, he makes this application concerning the foundation. But each one should be careful, verse 10, how he builds. It's kind of like he's going out of the door and he says, oh, by the way, it's great that you guys are taking on, but be very careful how you build. And I want to talk this morning about being careful in the way that we build. This is a very relevant word to us as a family of churches right now. This is a kind of second half word because it's so in reality of what's happening amongst us. Stephen Rain mentioned yesterday how delighted and thrilled he was to be part of a family of churches where leaders and senior leaders are setting an example of the fact that they're going. And this last year or two has been a huge upheaval in terms of people on the move. He mentioned yesterday about Pete going to Australia and all the things that are opening up there. Colin has gone to the United States. Dave Devenish has been working, spending many months in the Caucasus and various parts of Russia. Myself going to South Africa later in the year. Many others have gone to Japan and to Dubai and to New Zealand and all over the world, which has resulted in many changes and many people handing over responsibility. And here in the UK, it's true as well. So many people who have built something, who have established something over many years, are handing over to others and are moving on. It's quite appropriate for us as a leadership team, as we're walking out the door, to turn around and say, oh, by the way, be very careful how you build in the future. This is personalized for me, of course, because 2 years ago I preached about we need to get into apostolic extension and mobility, and then last year I preached on transition, and then look what happened to me. You can't preach certain things if you're not prepared to live them out eventually yourself. In my own life, I've had the privilege of handing over local church to a new leader and a new leadership team. I've had the privilege of handing over responsibilities I had in London to an excellent team who are just doing great. And in the last year or so, we've been handing over responsibility here in the United Kingdom to a great bunch of guys who are emerging through and taking more and more responsibility. I'd like to say to all of those people, be careful how you build. I want to say it's exciting. I want to say to guys, go for it with all your might. But I also want to say to people involved in youth, in cell group leadership, in mercy ministries and administration, elders, local guys, translocal guys, we have this responsibility, as Paul lays it out, to say to one another, be careful how you build. Now, before we go further, Some of us may be sitting back this morning and thinking, oh, this is a rather kind of static word. We've heard about apostolic extension a lot. We've heard about transition a lot. This seems like a kind of static concept. I want to say to you today, I don't believe it is, for three reasons. One, because building well is vital for mission. Building well is crucial. If we don't build well, we'll never extend and do the mission that God has called us to do. It's quite common for us, as it is for many other streams and networks, to come to a new city or to come to a new nation even and have an initial pioneering, enthusiastic kind of bursting onto the scene with who we are and what we've got, with lots of activity. And it's a very, very important phase. You break through barriers. You give yourself presence. It's very exciting. But my observation is, after a while of doing that, there comes a kind of call on the back of that, as if God's saying, right, you're here now. Now build well. Build resources. Why? Because the next push, the next thing you're going to do, can't just exist on what has been done in the early days, though important that is, because it got us there. But now this other phase, it's not consolidation, it's building very, very well. Be careful how you build, because if you don't, the mission might not be fulfilled. So mission and building well go hand in hand together. So I feel this is a very, very important word to us. Secondly, it's not a static concept, because when Paul says, be careful how you build, I don't think Paul is saying, be cautious. He doesn't say, be cautious how you build. He says, be careful how you build. If he said, be cautious, in my mind, I would be thinking of kind of lifeless stuff, nitpicking, passivity, slowing everything down, maybe analytical in our nation here in the UK, maybe being a bit cynical, kind of dialing everything down because now we've got to be cautious. What Paul actually says is, be careful. And knowing Paul, being cautious wasn't what he was thinking about. I would like to suggest to you that what Paul is saying, consistent with other passages of Scripture, is this: be diligent. He's really saying, be careful, be diligent. I'm giving you responsibility now. Be diligent. Don't just be cautious about it all, but be diligent about it all. And this concept of being diligent is the opposite to cautious. It's a wake-up call. Be diligent, be passionate. Be active in how you build. It's so easy to lose your edge and to drift if you've been doing the same thing for many years. So it's appropriate for people to come alongside you and say, come on, stir things up. Stir up what God's given you. Be diligent. Give yourself to those things. I wonder how many of us, even now, looking back on the early years of ministry, look back with a bit of embarrassment because of the zeal and passion that sometimes led us into strange things. Well, I would like to suggest to you there's some zeal and some passion that needs to be being restored. As we heard yesterday morning, there's some kind of t-shirts that haven't been sold and some buses that are empty that still have to be part of our lives. It's a danger for us to drift, so be careful how you build. Please don't say, well, I'm just a cell leader. Have you seen my cell that comes to my house every week? And I'm just kind of keeping the thing ticking over because it's part of the system. I think you've missed something. And I would like to say to you, if you're a cell leader, a small group leader, be very diligent what you do with that small group, because somehow it has repercussions for the whole mission that we're involved in. So you hear a lot about, you know, the Pacific Rim and other things this week, and you're kind of here in your small group somewhere. Somehow that has to do something with that, because there are people in your cell group that could end up there. But if you're not diligent and you're careless, it could be that some people will never have the opportunities that are open to people today. So the second reason why this isn't static is because it's not about being cautious, it's about being really diligent. Thirdly, Paul is really saying to those who carry on after him, build well. That's not static, that's something full of enthusiasm and passion. Do the best you can with whatever you've got. Do it right. Build without compromise. Build church well. Build community well. Build small groups well. Because at the end of the day, folks, it's not how many nations New Frontiers finds itself in, but what will we build when we get there? It's not really how many churches are planted here in the UK, though we want to see many hundreds planted. It's what will they look like once we've planted them. It is about quantity, isn't it? We want to see everything we're touching bigger, expanding, but it is also about quality. So I feel this word, be careful how you build, is very, very important for our ongoing mission together. And I'm aware this morning that I'm speaking probably to the majority of people who have pastoral teaching kind of ministry back at home. I'm also as aware as I look out, this is a slightly older congregation than we had here yesterday, because Mobilize aren't here. So this is kind of a word kind of really to get to some of us who may be thinking, well, there's the youth kind of coming through and they're going to take the world on and what do I do? No, this is a word for us about building well. So Paul says, be careful how you build. Why does he say this? And this morning I just want to spend some time looking at three reasons. The first reason we need to build well is because we need to know who we are. The second reason we need to be careful how we build is because God, which is an amazing thing, has entrusted many, many things to us, which is remarkable, and we need to be very careful with what God has given to us for his glory. And the third reason we need to be careful how we build is because one day will come when you and I, all of us, will give an account for the way in which we built. And that's my third and final point. And when we get there, this place will be filled with joyful anticipation, as our final point will be about giving an account on that day, which causes us to be careful. I expect the whole place to be erupting in joy at that particular moment. So the first point then is that we should know who we are. It's interesting to me that through this passage, Paul clearly states who leaders are. Let me just reflect on some of these things for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5, for example, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants. So he's making a statement about leaders, isn't he? Leaders are only servants. That's what he's saying. Then we find in verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. So leaders are servants and also they're not really anything. There you go. That's a blessing, isn't it? He's stating some issues about you, about us knowing who we are in the great scheme of things. That's what he says. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. Okay, so we're servants and we're not really anything in the great scheme of things, but we are God's fellow workers. And then, of course, in verse 10, he makes this statement about himself that I am an expert builder. He's making statements about leadership. But then when we reflect on some of those verses in this chapter again, you go back to verse 5. What is Apollos? What is Paul? The emphasis of the verse is, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. The emphasis isn't really the person. The emphasis is the Lord. It's really all about God and his calling on our lives. Verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Now, he's saying something about you and me. He's saying, yes, you're servants, and yes, you know, you can be fellow workers, but it's God who assigns the task. It's God who makes the thing happen and makes it grow. Verse 9, we're God's fellow workers. Good. You are God's field, God's building. And then we get to verse 10, and the emphasis there with Paul is not about his expert building abilities, but the first phrase, but by the grace God has given me. So even the ability to be a wise master builder is not Paul's own initiative, but it's come from God. And that's true of every one of us who sees any kind of success in the kingdom of God. It's all by the grace of God, isn't it? Yeah. So there's a kind of interesting thing going on here in this passage as Paul is trying to say to the Corinthian church who are mesmerized with people who are leaders, saying, well, actually, hang on, guys, for a moment. All these people are servants, they're fellow workers, they're expert builders, but it's God, 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 God. The emphasis of this passage is not man, but God. Any success given is from God. Paul says,
It's yet not I, but the grace of God that works with me. The attention here is God and not man. So from that, we can conclude various things. And I'd like just to share these with you as statements. As we consider, be careful how you build, because we need to get a right perspective of who we are. Firstly, be careful not to draw attention to yourself. I mean, is this whole deal really about me and my ministry, or is it about Jesus and his glory? Society today is besotted with worshipping celebrities. Sadly, the Christian church, sometimes through the Christian media, has its own Christian celebrity status. It's interesting, if you just look very quickly at verse 4, you find this is nothing new. Verse 4, people are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And today, people follow celebrities, and even in the Christian world, people follow celebrity status. It's dangerous for a church to be built on a man's personality or on a man's own ministry. If he goes, what happens afterwards? And sometimes we can have people who are followers of popular preachers. The whole worship leading scene is not always an easy scene to be in these days, because it's kind of easily creating some kind of, oh, I love his kind of worship, I love her kind of worship. Do you know who's leading worship? Great, well, I'll go to the meeting. And don't tell me this can't happen even amongst a family of churches like New Frontiers, where it's very easy for us to get this kind of ability to draw attention to ourselves. Nigel made reference to the Downs Bible Week, and some of us go back that far, but at Stony Bible Week was a kind of strange experience for some of us. It was for me, because very often I wouldn't get to really communicate with a lot of people, because it was a very big kind of auditorium, obviously, and I think we were up to 30,000 towards the end of while we were there. A lot of people, so you don't get a lot of interaction. And I knew that people kind of saw me as a platform person. I'm pretty convinced that at the end of certain meetings that people kind of watched me walk off the end of the platform. I didn't really go down the stairs. I just kept walking along the same kind of level. You kind of got this very weird thing. And I would walk into certain places and I'd hear whispered tones behind me from people. Oh, look. Look who it is. It's kind of a strange deal as they're kind of talking to one another. In fact, one particular morning, early in the morning, I have to say, because it was going to showers. How many of you remember going to have showers early in the morning at Stoneleigh? You really got relationships built with people as you queued for hours. And the water was always cold. It's one of the things we provided for people. And I remember one occasion, a friend of mine who's pastor of one of our churches was standing in this queue, and before him were two ladies. And one nudged the other one, because apparently I came out of my caravan and they saw me kind of walking across. And one nudged the other and said, look, 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 look who it is. And the other one said, who is it? And the other said, it's Dave Holden. Said the other one. That's amazing. And then the other one said, look, I wonder where he's going. Well, where I was going was to the toilet, and as I walked up the stairs, the hushed tones were going on, and my friend, the pastor, tapped one of the ladies on the shoulder and just leant forward and said, they do go, you know. It was always a very strange experience, because I never got treated like this on my home site, where actually people knew me. There was none of this kind of hushed tones. We kind of need to be very careful about the way we draw attention to ourselves. And of course, sadly, it's not only that we need to be careful, but people can put us on pedestals that are totally unreal, kind of project us as something different to them. We need to be careful. We need to check our motives. Do we want to be seen? Do we always want to be in the public place? You know, folks, there's 101 things every day that challenges this. Where's my picture? Why isn't my husband being seen more, given more exposure? And we have to deal with this. Paul says, be careful how you build. Know who you are. Get a good perspective on this. Don't draw attention to yourself. Paul says, you know, we're just men. We're servants. We come, we go. Secondly, we need to be careful that we don't build on man or to man. Churches build dependency sometimes on men. We ourselves sometimes depend on men. Paul's saying we're just passing through. We're only servants. Don't build on us. Build on Paul. Build on Apollos. Don't do that. Don't build on men. Build on God alone. Build our churches that depend on God alone. Help small groups, youth groups that are learning, even in the very early days, that God is the only one they can really depend on. And we ourselves need to be very careful that we do not depend on men either, but on God alone as leaders. If I can just say this, because it's important that we hear this, it's God who calls us, not New Frontiers. And it's God who shapes and defines us, not New Frontiers. It's God who sustains us, and listen, and provides for us, not New Frontiers. It's faith in God alone. And if New Frontiers was perfect, which it certainly isn't, it would still let you down potentially, and God never ever will let you down. So please do not build on men or look to men for shaping you or provision. I'm sure we help one another. I'm sure we do help to provide for one another, but we are not the source, lest you would then depend on us. We must get out of, I'm sure New Frontiers will do. It needs to be God that we are building to and depending upon. I have some very dear friends who have actually built excellent churches, but somewhere along the process, they are trapped because they've built a dependency upon themselves. I've had interesting conversations with people recently about this dependency culture. And I've kind of helped one or two leaders try and get out of what they feel trapped in. And sometimes people can be very possessive of what they've got, as if this thing is built on them. I sometimes feel like saying to some leaders, whose church is this? Because it's kind of like, it's my church. I've built this. It's mine. Listen, you're only a man. You're passing through. It's dangerous to talk like that. It's Jesus' church, not yours. He's the one who's the head of the church. He's the one who goes on forever. And we do not. We're mere men. I've known in my own life there have been times when I just found myself drifting into a dependency upon the structure, the framework, the way things go on, the scaffolding, the church program, job security. It's a kind of sad place to be in, actually, because you don't get the adventure of God. You don't get the need to depend upon God and be totally, totally for Him and see Him do great things. One plants, another waters. Hardly built on men, as far as Paul's concerned. So let's not build to man. Thirdly, be careful not to feel indispensable. Now, none of us ever say that we're indispensable, but a lot of us live as though we are. Ask one or two other people if that's true or not. This sense of indispensability. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants. Now, we have to get a balance here, because there's a danger of anonymity, and at the same time, the knowledge, as we've heard already this week about Gideon and Moses and others, that God knows us and knows us well. We're not just kind of funnels for God's blessing. He chooses us, and He chooses us with our personalities and our gifts and all that we are. So when Paul says, you know, what is Apollos? What is Paul? It's not saying God is rubbishing and God doesn't, He can use anybody. Well, He can use anybody, but He knows each person. And you have to kind of get a balance. God is not confused. If you look at this platform party here this morning, they're all very different from one another. They have different gifts. They have different personalities. They come from different nations. They have different contributions. God knows all of that, and He uses people. It's not that we're nameless. It's not that we're just here for a while, and God kind of puts up with us, and it's time to die. Thank you very much. You weren't anything anyway. We move on to the next thing. God loves us. He chooses us. He uses us. He knows us. He uses our gifts and our personalities. So it's important to understand that. So how do we get this balance between, but we're only servants, but we're chosen of God and we're his servants because he knows us? I think that Romans chapter 12 verse 3 gives us the answer. And I'll just read this to you. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." God knows you, he loves you, he's chosen you, he's using you, but do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself, listen to this, with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It's interesting from verse 6 of Romans 12 onwards, he talks about different people with different gifts. If you have this gift, do this. If you have this gift, do that. But we are to have a sober judgment of ourselves in accordance with the measure of faith God has given us. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. I think the key to not building a sense of I am indispensable to my church or my congregation is this particular verse. Let's never forget where we've come from. Let's never forget how we got here and how undeserved it really was that we're even here in this room today. It's a miracle that any of us are here. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget that all we do should give glory to Jesus and that we should live as if we are 100% dependent upon his grace. Listen, folks, God doesn't need you. Any of us. God doesn't need elders to lead his church, but he appoints them. God is complete in himself. He doesn't need us to do the things that he has decided to do. Yet he's chosen us and chosen to use us through his love. We're men. We're servants, we're fellow workers, but we're also moody and we change and we're inconsistent. And as we were hearing last night so clearly, we are weak. Put your hand up if you know that's you. There you go. God's chosen the weak things of this world. We come, we go. So can I just say to you, please gain a sober assessment of yourself, and this terrible blight of feeling indispensable will be lifted off your shoulders. And it's fantastic when it's gone. And you know this is not dependent upon me. I can actually have a holiday, walk away from it, and Jesus will do very well without me. Jesus said, "I will build my church," my wife's favorite verse, as she reminds me often when I'm not sleeping at night. Didn't Jesus say something about he would build his church? Which is really annoying when you know that's true and you... Yes, darling, thank you very much. Gain a sober assessment of yourself, please, because most of the people that know you already have a sober assessment of you. So God has a sober assessment of you. I've got a sober assessment of you. I was in one meeting a couple of years ago, not in New Frontiers, but in another stream of churches, and I was being introduced to the folk as a visiting speaker. Now, can I just say that I do believe in the principle of honouring. I think it's good to honour leaders publicly and privately. So I'm all for saying who's come to speak and everything else. But in this particular occasion, this guy who was introducing me was really going for it. And he was talking about me and talking about what I'd done and giving kind of real references about me. And it went on and on and on and on. You can kind of feel me beginning to kind of rise. About halfway through, I lost track of who he was really talking about because I couldn't quite identify, but it was so good, I just kept going with it. And it just went on and on and on about where I've been and what I've done and everything. And it kind of rose to this crescendo of final introduction that I would come on stage, and I leapt to my feet to thunderous applause. At which point, there was this tug on my shirt, which was Liz, my wife, and she whispered to me, "If half the things he'd ever said are true of you, I'd have never married you." So I went from this to this. And I know which one was more true than the other. Know your limitations. Be accountable to friends. Work with others who have different gifts to you. This all helps you feel that you're not indispensable, actually. Rejoice when others succeed, by the way. Rejoice when someone else's picture's in the mag and yours isn't. Doesn't matter. We're just men. Who are we trying to impress? Check your motives and just don't take yourself too seriously, because no one else does. Having said all that, please look at verse 7 and let's make this statement. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And folks, in the great scheme of eternity, that verse is absolutely true. Let me ask you, who has the applause of heaven right now? Who will have the applause of heaven for eternity? It's not going to be you and me. That's why Paul can say we're not anything, really. In the great scheme of God's purposes, only God gets all the glory. So be careful how you build and have a good sense of who you are. Secondly, we need to be careful how we build because God has entrusted so much for us. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it, to know that God knows us so well. He's prepared to take the risk of then entrusting so much to us. I mean, look at how much God has given to his church, how much God has commissioned to his church, how much God has entrusted to us as leaders. And leaders, the reason we've got this leadership conference and drawn leaders together is because leaders have such a responsibility at handling the things that God has entrusted to his church. You know those big packages that come out sometimes and they're very precious. They've got something in that's worth a lot. And on the side, it's got handle with care. I think we need to be careful how we build, and we should have handle with care written over every leader. It's amazing that God's given us and entrusted us things, and we've got to handle these things that have been entrusted with tremendous care. Let me give you some examples. Firstly, this very verse, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3. Laying the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church down through the centuries has already been laid. It's apostolic ministry's responsibility, and those of us who are pastors, teachers, and evangelists and prophets' responsibility to ensure that that stays just like that. That there is no other foundation. It certainly isn't my foundation or your foundation or my preferences or your preferences. It is to ensure constantly that the only foundation laid in the church and in individual Christians' lives is the foundation of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Our responsibility, what's been entrusted to us, is to ensure that that happens. That the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. The only thing that's important is Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy for you and me to say today, well, of course, Paul was making that point because there were a lot of other foundations in the church in those days. There were a lot of heresy. There were a lot of deception. We can think of Corinth itself, Galatia, Colossae, all of these places, other people with other gospels coming in. It's not true of us, is it? Well, I'm afraid to say it can easily be true of us. We're living in a day where we need to be very careful how we build. Because we need to make sure that the foundation is Christ and that everything we do is Christ, that the purpose of all that we do is Christ, that everyone's attention is upon Jesus Christ, that everyone who's saved and baptized and filled with the Spirit learns who they are in Christ, and that we teach that and we teach it well. And there are so many things these days that are subtle, just taking it away from us. We need to give this, I believe, more and more careful consideration. There's been a lot of debate over the last year or so here in the UK about what actually has happened at the cross, about the atonement. And for some of us, it might be, you know, well, that's not my department. It is your department. These issues are very, very vital. We need to know what we believe about the cross and about the atonement. We need to be able to preach it. We don't duck and dive or say, well, we don't understand all this. We need to enter into the debate so that we do the very thing that Paul has said here. No other foundation than Jesus Christ and who he is and all that he is. Amen. Amen. It only takes a little subtle change here and there, hardly noticeable, to take you slightly off track from the foundation. Now, we're still Christians. We still love the Lord. Slightly off track, slightly wrong emphasis. Not really emphasizing what actually accomplished at the cross is the illustration I'm using, but it could be other things. Liz and I the other day were driving along, and there was a Tesco van going past us. I don't know if you know the slogan that Tesco's kind of lives with, is every little helps. Somebody had removed the first letter, E, and the last letter, S, and you had very little help. Which I thought was quite clever, really. The guy, obviously, driving the truck hadn't noticed this. First letter, you write it down. You can do that if you're writing notes. Every little helps. Move the first and the last one, very little. The whole message is completely different just by one little subtle change. And we need to be very careful. You say, we haven't got the problem at Corinth. We haven't got the problem they had in Gnosticism, Galatia. I'm not so sure we're always so far away from it. We need to give ourselves diligently to these things. The reason we do things. Why do we do things? All points to Jesus alone. Not our foundations, but his. Listen, not your preferences, but what is true needs to be proclaimed, even if it's politically incorrect. Even if it doesn't tie in with what other Christian communities are doing, and certainly what the world is saying and doing, we have to live there. You can't change something just because today the culture is saying something's different. We want to be culturally relevant. We want to be able to culturally communicate, but there are certain things that we need to be very careful how we build. We do need to teach our people these things. The church is built on Jesus alone. How we do worship. Why we do worship. Those are interesting questions. And laying the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, is very important. Teaching our people total dependency upon Christ, that he is the center. It doesn't take long for you to discern whether a church you're visiting is really being built on Jesus or not. You can tell it through the worship. You can tell it through the relationships of the people. You can tell it through the leaders and their relationship with the people. You can tell it by the welcome that you get or don't get. Sometimes you can go to churches where it's clearly not built on this foundation. And it's all about the man's ministry. It can be legalistic. It can be all about duty. It can be very unfriendly. It can be unbiblical in the way that it approaches things. Folks, for many of us, for many years, we have had excellent teaching, values, examples. I believe these have been built on Jesus. Now it's our responsibility, many new people's responsibility, to take on that responsibility and build on those foundations well, according to the pattern that you have observed. And for us as New Frontiers, we don't depart from this foundation is Christ Jesus. That's who we're obsessed with. That's the one we want to build upon. And through our understanding, he has gladly given values and given ways of doing things which we don't want to depart from either. And it's important that we beware faddism and what the latest thing is, and don't get sidetracked on things that take us away from this building upon this foundation, who is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The second thing I want to mention in terms of the foundation that's being laid, in terms of all that's been entrusted to us in Christ, is the gospel itself. We've not only been entrusted with this responsibility of making sure the foundation is Christ, but we've been entrusted with the gospel. I don't really want to say very much about this, except that having been entrusted with the gospel, let's take on what Paul also said about, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we may find creative ways to share the gospel with this current generation, but we must make sure we are preaching the gospel. The same verse, I'm not ashamed, says that unless the gospel is proclaimed as it is, a righteousness from Christ will not be revealed. How can people know they're in sin and therefore repent if they're not told so? That's how you get a revelation. So therefore, we must declare the gospel. It's our responsibility. It's been trusted to us. We must communicate the gospel. We must be very clear about it. And can I just say this? Because I've been very convicted recently as I've had the privilege of rubbing shoulders with some evangelists who are amongst us. We're very privileged to have some very anointed evangelists who are going for it and preaching the gospel. But they come and go as well, incidentally. They kind of pass through and they're off somewhere else. And then we're left with the consequences. I've been very convicted recently as a kind of more of a pastor teacher, which majority of us would be, that we also should be diligent at being able to proclaim the gospel. And I ask the question, do some of us work hard enough at this? Are we diligent in making sure that we can preach the gospel and proclaim the gospel and explain the truths of Jesus to others? Be very careful with this gospel. It's been given into our hands. It's great when evangelists come and stir us, but we ourselves need to work at it. I think some of us need to encourage one. Come on, do a bit more work on the gospel. Do a bit more, have some more ability about how to communicate this well with others and become good at explaining the gospel to people. Another thing, thirdly, that's been entrusted to us is the new covenant. The new covenant has been given to us. Now, remind you of what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, the new covenant has been entrusted to us, and we are now called ministers. We are called those who are now ministers of this thing that's been entrusted to us. That's what you and I are called to do. And folks, we are not called to just pass on information. We, as ministers of the new covenant, are called to impart life. And you cannot give what you haven't got. And so my encouragement to say, let's build well, is when we are entrusted with the new covenant to say to everyone else, let us make sure we are living in the life of Christ. It's one thing to give information to people. It's another thing to actually impart the life of God to people. We're ministers of the new covenant. We're ministers of life. You don't get this by going to Bible college. You don't even get it by going to a conference like this. You get it by living in the life who is Christ. And by drawing on him, you have something to give. There's something from us as leaders should rub off on the people that we're leading that's more than words. It's actually the impartation of life itself. Well, how do we do that? This very verse says it. It's by the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but what gives life? The Spirit gives life. Therefore, we should encourage one another to be men and women of the Spirit. Something else we've been entrusted with in the new covenant is to make sure we're living in the life, but we're constantly filled with the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. It's an awesome thing that God has entrusted this new covenant to us. That we should be imparters of life, one to another, but also with us as leaders. It scares me sometimes when I think about what's been entrusted to me as a leader, because I'm constantly aware of I can shut things down or I can open things up. And depending on who I'm trying to please sometimes or what I look like, I can make decisions that are not good choices. But as a leader, I ought to be one building carefully, and I need to make sure not only this is a foundation, which is Christ, not only am I working hard at the gospel, but also I am a good minister of the new covenant. That I really am a minister of life, and I really am a minister of the Spirit. New Frontiers, how did it begin? Well, I was in a meeting in Kerala with John Hosier. And he was sharing with a group of leaders how the values of what we are and how they began. And I listened to John very carefully as he spoke. Who am I to argue with John Hosier? Who is anyone to argue with John Hosier? And he made the point very, very clearly, and we need to hear it again, and we need to pass it on to the next generation. New Frontiers didn't begin because we got hold of Ephesians 4. New Frontiers didn't begin because we grasped apostolic ministry, and that's what joined us together. New Frontiers didn't even begin because we got revelation on restoring the church, though that's been a big part of who we are. But as he pointed out on that day, New Frontiers began because we had an experience of the Spirit. We were birthed through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that was the beginning of what we are. Can I say, folks, that should never change. We're ministers of the Spirit. We began in the Spirit. There's no better idea. It's how we're to finish as well. We need to be those who are constantly desiring more experiences of the Spirit. We have today here in the UK, it might be true for other nations too, what I would call, and certainly other people have started to call, modern churches. And basically, it's a generalized statement, I know, but if you kind of move into town, you might look, you just moved your job, you come to town, you look for a modern church. This will be a church which is your style of worship, and it's lively, and it's contemporary, and it's modern. So you kind of look around, find one, and join it. It's very possible for you to do that without wanting an encounter with the Spirit. It's possible just to say, well, this is what I am. And there are some very successful churches around today. And I think they provoke us. They're fantastic. But what we are asking constantly is, does this line up with what we have as an inheritance as a family of people? Is it God's will for us to do well-managed church and do worship which just sings through a list of songs? Is that our inheritance? Is that where we came from? I think the answer is no. I think our inheritance, what our heritage is, that we've been birthed in the Spirit and we can't depart from that. And I'm not saying these other people are not doing things of the Spirit. I'm just saying we want to desire whatever we're doing is rooted and filled and deluged with the Holy Spirit of God. So I'm looking for more gifts of the Spirit rather than less. I'm looking for more spontaneity rather than less. I have friends who recently, having had sabbaticals, which is true of me a few years ago as well, traveled around the UK visiting many charismatic churches and all found, to their surprise, not once did they hear or see a gift of the Spirit actually operating. It's just not happening. That's a serious thing. It's not our inheritance. We need to be those who are open to the gifts of the Spirit and to being filled with the Spirit and being a bit messy and having our meetings interrupted from time to time. Final thing I want to say about this God entrusting to us, just got a few more minutes, is this. God has also entrusted us with the responsibility, I hate this phrase, but I don't know what else to say, of doing church. Not only the new covenant of the gospel and the laying of good foundation, but actually doing church. Again, this is in the hands of us as leaders. It's very important. Be careful how you build. When we read Acts 2, I believe we see a model of church life. We should build our churches on that kind of model. And what you see there in Acts chapter 2 is not a meeting. You see a community. That's what church is. It's not a meeting on Sunday. That may be a focal part of it. But it's actually far more than that. We're building a living community. And again, just to say this, there's a great emphasis these days on managing church, being program driven. And I believe, as I know many of us do, in seeing church done as excellently as we can do it, but not devoid of God speaking and God breaking in and God changing things. If you're ever in a position where God breaks in and you say, but Lord, you've messed up our, you know you're in trouble. There is a difference, I believe, between managing and leading. I believe God wants Spirit-filled men and women who will lead and not just manage, and will lead by doing church biblically. There's a danger sometimes of being behind the desk. Is that what God's called us to do, or is it to be amongst the people, to be professional or to be approachable, to have a structure that we depend on or have the genuine life of God? Is it people or is it programs? I'd like Liz to just come and share something with us. She had a prophetic word in prayer and fasting, a couple of prayer and fastings ago, and it just kind of lived with me. So,
yeah, I had this two pictures, one of someone sitting at a computer desk, and just saw in the Spirit another picture of a blackboard. And I just felt that when it comes to things of the Spirit, how it can be very dangerous to be like that, so to be like in a sterile environment where we're quite isolated, even from people, where we are can become managerial and even access lots of information through various means, and even just simply getting sermon illustrations from the media and things, and how the Holy Spirit is longing for us to be more of a blackboard mentality when it comes to the things of the Spirit, and how as we take that piece of chalk and just start writing on a blank board, it actually takes faith and it takes expression and creativity. The Lord wants us to almost like go back to being more in the Spirit and more creative, and even not afraid to make mistakes, because it's easier to wipe them out. And that was basically it. And how even as we get passionate and use just scribbling on the blackboard, God will bring even more inspiration, and the chalk dust, as David said, gets messy and ends up on your clothes and affects other people.
Very good. How much chalk dust have you got on you? Kind of gets everywhere, doesn't it? And that needs to be part of what we are. Prepared to kind of not be kind of tight and so ordered, but actually open constantly to the new things that God wants to do through us. So the second point in all of this is that God has entrusted to us so many wonderful things, and we need to be very careful how we build. And thirdly and finally, you and I will give an account. Oh joy. Be careful how you build, because the day's coming when we will give an account for what we've built. And it's interesting, if you just turn to this passage again as we come to a close in 1 Corinthians 3. And look at verses 12 to 15. There is no division between all that Paul is saying and what you can now read in those verses. You get to something like verse 15. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I'm sure rightly so that's been used as a wonderful confirmation of once saved, always saved. But the context, look at the context. The context is about leaders who are being called to lay foundations and build well. Actually, I believe this passage is saying, be careful how you build, because you will give an account for the way that you build. This bonfire that's going to happen on that last day is about the things we've built and why we've built them. I don't know about you, that wants me to get a little bit careful. It means that one day I will give an account for what I did with what God had entrusted to me. The day, as it says here in verse 13, will bring it to light. The fire will burn up, and all that which is of man will go up in smoke, and all that which is of God will last through the fire and will be rewarded. This changes the way that I build things. Do I want it to go up in smoke, or do I want it to glorify God? And on that day, we will give an account. Romans 14:12 says this. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. James 3:1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. And I know it's dangerous to finish a sermon on this sober note, but it's very important. You can't avoid it from this passage. It could be that Paul is saying, be careful how you build on this foundation, because one day all will be revealed for how we build. And I find this a deterrent. I find this an incredible motivation in terms of how I build and the way that I'm building. I want there to be things that remain on that day. I want things in my life that have been of God to remain so they glorify God. What's on fire here? Well, actually, everything. Wood, hay, straw, gold, silver, costly stones. The wood, the hay, the straw, what are they? Well, I believe they speak of men's motives. Let me remind you of what it says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. Listen, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. What gets burnt up and goes up in smoke on that day is the motives of our hearts. Why we did the things that we did. And anything man-made will go.
Hours of fruitless activity, gone. May have impressed a few people, it won't survive the fire. My ministry that God never gave me, gone. Things I do in public with a wrong motive, all gone. Success in man's eyes, but not in God's, gone. Gold, silver, costly stones speak of all that is birthed of God and all that glorifies God. Be careful how you build, for only that which is of God will remain. And I'd like to close by reminding you of this fantastic passage, because if you're like me, you're thinking, well, Lord, I really do on that day want to make sure that there's as much that's going to survive this fire and not just all go up in smoke. What would be the point if that happened? And I just want to remind you of this wonderful passage when Jesus is speaking, John 15 and verse 4, and he says this. This is the key, folks, to everything we've been looking at. If you want to be really careful, this is the key. John 15, verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain or abide in the vine. Verse 8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then again in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. That's amazing. Even through fire, fruit that on that last day will last. The key, folks, as leaders who are given this responsibility to build well, to be careful how you build, is to abide in Christ. And then you and I will know that everything we do will have a right motive. We'll know who we are. We'll know how to handle what's entrusted to us. We'll know what will last through the fire on that last day, because our whole focus was Jesus and our relationship with him. So as some of us get on the move, and as some of us change things and go and plant churches and hand over to others, we can say to one another, and by the way, be careful how you build. Know who you are. Get hold of the things entrusted to you and do well with them. And then one day you'll give an account. Let's stand. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Right now, Father, we want to thank you for the sheer privilege of being here and the sheer privilege of being called by you. What a remarkable thing. We know ourselves. We know where we've come from. It is truly amazing that you have chosen to catch us up in your purposes and in your ways. And we are thrilled and delighted, and we are so grateful, Lord, that you chose us out of a purposeless life and filled us with this glorious purpose. And what a privilege to be part of this wonderful church that you are building throughout the world. Thank you for the nations that we are beginning to find ourselves in. Thank you for the extension. Thank you for the regions beyond. And Lord, we want to say to one another, let's keep building well. Let's do this well for the sake of mission. Let's not look behind us and find it all crumbling, but rather glorious and shining, glorifying your name and your name alone. Help us, Lord, to plant many churches, but help us to build them well. Help us to build big churches that send and resource all around the world, but help us to build them well. And I just want to pray for every person here today, right now, as we just lift our hands to you and we say to you, Lord, we're here available for you. Help us to do these things. We ask together in Jesus' name. Amen.